Well, none of us, I bet you would agree with me, none of us likes to be or feel excluded, to feel as if we're not part of the in crowd, to feel perhaps like a misfit on the outside looking in. Many of us have experienced this at one time or another. Perhaps for some, though, it's not a rare experience. It's kind of your life. Maybe it's something about your appearance, or maybe you're like me, you're not the sharpest tool in the shed. Perhaps your personality just doesn't fit in with the popular crowd, or maybe you're just shy or extremely introverted and you want to connect, but you just really can't figure out how. So there you are, often an outsider looking in. Then there are those who are left out in the cold because, well, they've kind of made it that way. They are unpleasant, they're irritating, they get under people's skin and they seem to burn bridges wherever they go. People like, you might remember the character in The Green Mile, Percy Wetmore. He was that kind of guy. Or you old people like me remember Nellie Olson of Little House Infamy. You watched every show just to see her go down. And if you're around my age, you remember J.R. Ewing from Dallas. You remember that season finale where a mysterious person shot J.R. And all spring and summer, the question arose, who shot J.R.? And then bumper stickers began to crop up all over town. I shot JR. I'm the one who did it. He was just the kind of man you loved to hate. Today we will encounter that kind of man in the Gospels, the kind of man most people in that time loved to hate. Now for us, this man is often a sympathetic character, for there's been a little children's song has been written about him. But in his day, Zacchaeus was not merely a wee little misfit. He was a villain, and for good reason. But then, as you know, and we'll see today once again, but then Jesus came to town. Today, I want to take a closer look at this story. And those of you that have grown up in the church, you've probably read it and heard it, and you know all the words to the song, but I want us to see this story as if for the first time, and maybe in it, see a little bit of ourselves, and with that, see the wonder of what it means to know Christ. I'm in Luke 19, and if you will turn there, and it'll also be on the screen behind you, but in Luke 19, verses 1 through 10, it says this. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. There was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but he was not able because of the crowd, since he was a short man. So running ahead, he climbed up a sycamore tree to see Jesus, since Jesus was about to pass in front of him, pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, because today it is necessary for me to stay at your house. So he quickly came down and welcomed Jesus joyfully. All who saw it, though, began to complain. He's gone to stay with a sinful man. But Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, look, I'll give half my possessions to the poor, Lord, and if I have extorted anything from anyone, I'll pay back four times as much. Today, salvation has come to this house, Jesus told him, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. A couple of months ago, I was reading through the book of Luke and came upon this story. And when I read through the Bible, I try my best to read it as if for the first time. And so I was reading this story and I thought to myself, you know, there was a very similar man just one page back in Luke 18, the man we might know as the rich young ruler. And what I began to do is, because these men have some similarities and they have some pretty big differences, I thought, I'm going to make a chart and just compare and contrast Zacchaeus with this man we know as the rich ruler. And on the screen behind me will be a chart. This is your sermon outline today. I hope you brought your bifocals. We had to fit it all on one screen. So those of you that are kind of doing this, don't worry, you're in good company. We know who shot JR and we wear bifocals. So on this chart, I want to notice several things about each man. And I want to start first with the condition of each man. Each man has one thing in common. They are rich. They are wealthy. The ruler probably came by his wealth honestly. There's no reason to think otherwise. He's a ruler after all. He's a local authority. Maybe he's like a mayor or a city councilman or someone. He's someone that has a good reputation in the community. His wealth was honest wealth, most likely. Zacchaeus, though, became wealthy by a way of the Roman taxation system. Now, I don't know about you, or I do know about you. We all share this in common. I'm not a big fan of April 15th, or now I guess it's April 18th, the day our taxes are due. But the more I know about the Roman taxation system, the more I become thankful that at least when we pay our taxes, we know ahead of time what the percentage will be. But if you were a Jew living under Roman rule, you would go in certain towns and have to pay certain taxes, and you would go to a booth, and there a tax collector would be. And that tax collector had one job in his mind, and that was this. I'm going to collect what Rome requires of me, and then I'm going to do everything I can to get a little bit more so that I can line my own pockets. I'm not a very good person to go buy a car. I would be a terrible taxpayer in Rome, because what they would do is they would prey on your vulnerability, and they would line their pockets with the excess, and then chief tax collectors would get a little bit more from the ones who were lower than them. It was a pyramid scheme that created great wealth up the chain. And what tax collectors were and what Zacchaeus was a legalized criminal. But he was also a Jew. He was also one of these people. And so he wasn't thought of very highly because he enjoyed the high life on the vulnerable backs of his Jewish brothers and sisters. Another thing I looked at when I was reading both stories is their curiosity. The ruler, when he approaches Jesus in Luke chapter 18, is content, but he's still sort of curious. He simply has a question, not really much else. There doesn't seem to be an urgency there. Zacchaeus, though, is hungry and curious. With him, there is this sense of urgency. We see that in the verbs in this passage. He ran ahead of the crowd. He climbed up a tree. He had to hear what this man was going to say. He's heard about him maybe from his neighbors. Maybe he's heard about it from people that are paying him taxes. But now he's got to see for himself, what is it about this man and what might he have to say to me? The status of each man is next on the chart I made. We see that Zacchaeus' status was he was less than or despised. He was not only a small man in height, but also in reputation. And the fact that Luke points out the fact that he's short probably means he was unusually small, unusually short. And in those days, if you were a Jew, you would probably see that as a curse from God, that this man was judged, that God knew what he would become and made him physically unappealing as a judgment. That would be perhaps your impression. It wasn't necessarily true, but it's what you might think. And I've been troubled when I've read this passage before in verse 7 where the crowd says he's gone to eat in the home of a sinner. And that's the way it reads in my Bible. I've got actors in my Bible. It's great. The voices I hear, they're really helpful. And you know, when you hear that, you might think, well, man, what a bunch of rigid, legalistic, horrible people. But you've got to remember that a man collecting taxes for Rome, who was a Jew, was nothing short of a traitor, a Benedict Arnold, a turncoat. Let me give you a sense of how they felt about Zacchaeus. Do we have any Thunder fans in here? You remember how you felt on July 4th, 2016, when a certain player decided to go elsewhere? Any Sooner fans like me in here? Is there a certain head coach that you maybe in a ministerial way have said some bad things about in the last 12 months? Come on, you know you have. I know I have. I've confessed. Now you have an idea of what these people thought of Zacchaeus, and they were justified in thinking this way. He was an unapologetic traitor. He deserved the scorn of the people. Ruler, though, was different. If we were to be the crowd in that time, we would look at the ruler as one esteemed by others. The fact that that word ruler is attached to him means that he was a man of influence, of authority. And other gospels tell us he was also young, so he was kind of an up-and-comer. In the Jerusalem magazine that was put out in those times, he made the top 30 under 30, 10 years in a row. He was voted most likely to succeed at Jericho High School. Perhaps by this time he's begun to serve on a number of boards. You get this kind of guy. Today, he was an up-and-comer with a resume as rich as his bank account, and today we might say of him, he's just a good guy. You ever say that about someone? I mean, they really are. Even if some people that don't know Christ, we would say to them, they're just a good guy. She's just a good woman. They're just good people. That's probably what they thought about this man. He was an A student in the school of life, and this is probably why, have you ever noticed that Jesus talks to every individual differently? Because he knows what's going on in our hearts. And this is why probably when he says to Jesus, what must I do? Jesus says, you know what the commandments are. And he replies, yes, all these things I've done since I was a youth. And I want to give this man every benefit of the doubt. I don't believe he's saying here when he says this to Jesus, I've been absolutely perfect all my life. I was the perfect child. Mother loved me best. But I think what he's really saying is, you know what? When it comes to the law, when it comes to obedience, when it comes to living the life God has, I've done pretty well. And he's really just kind of curious. So is there anything else? I just need to be sure. And you know, I think we come down a little hard on the rich ruler for saying this, but I want to say that in reality, he's not much different than some people I've talked to who sit in church pews Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. I've been in ministry for 20 years at two different churches, and in both churches, this is what I sometimes hear when I ask this question. Tell me about your relationship with God. You know what I often hear from people that sit in these chairs every week? I've been in church all my life. I grew up in a Christian home. I've been a pretty good person. And sometimes I can sit across the table or across a chair or in a coffee shop from someone and they will go on. And you know what I don't hear? The cross. Sometimes I don't ever hear the name Jesus. I don't hear about an empty tomb. What I hear is, well, I've been going to church since I was born. What is missing? Any reference to Christ and his work? You see, we're more like the rich ruler than we think we are. Because if being good or attending church or growing up in a Christian home is all we need, I ask the question, why did Jesus even need to come? Why, heaven forbid, did he need to be crucified on a cross? Why in the last 20 centuries have people given their very lives for the cause of the gospel if all we need is just to grow up going to church? Going to church is not our savior. Being raised in a Christian home is not our savior. Being a pretty good person, that's not what God requires. And so when we leave the work of Christ out of our own stories, we convey performance, not grace, as the reason for our hope. And there are a lot of people like this. So don't be hard on the rich young ruler. There's a lot of people like him sitting in churches today who need the gospel. Zacchaeus, on the other hand, was not this A-plus student. He was a lawbreaker. And even worse, he was the antithesis of what it meant to be a Jew, profiting off of God's people rather than aligning with them. And you might write this down. When it came to the righteousness of each man, the ruler has a resume. All Zacchaeus has is a rap sheet. The ruler has a resume. Zacchaeus has a rap sheet. So let's look at each man's desire after that. The ruler, what does he want? He just wants an answer. That would not be unusual to talk to Jesus and just want an answer, but that's what he wants. And here's the gist of what he says. He says, how good do I need to be to get to heaven? Like a college student with a B-plus that wants to bump it up to an A, he goes and has a meeting with his professor and says, I've got a B-plus, what will it take to get an A? That's the rich ruler. He's fairly confident that he's okay with God. He just wants to be sure. Zacchaeus, though, his desire is to hear and see Jesus. He just wants a taste of what these teachings are all about that he's been hearing about. He wants to see if this traveling rabbi might have something to offer that's missing from his life. And what we see in Zacchaeus climbing that tree, running ahead and climbing that tree, we see hunger, craving. He's got more than enough stuff, but that's all he's got. His money bag is full, but his soul is empty. And then when he hears Jesus, perhaps he discovers that there may just be more to this life than stacks of cash and a house full of stuff. Don't get me wrong, I'm all for that, but there's more to this life than stacks of cash and a house full of stuff. And then we notice how each one of them interacts with Jesus. To the ruler, Jesus gives him just what he asks for. You want an answer? I'll give you an answer. He says, you know the commandments, and he lists the last half of the commandments, I think it is, isn't it? He really says, these things I've done all my life. And then Jesus says, you only lack one more thing, and I bet the ruler is so excited about that. I just lack one thing. I've spent all my life being able to buy whatever I want. I lack one thing. But that one thing is this man's everything. Jesus says, I want you to give up everything you own. I want you to sell the profits and come follow me. We'll follow up on that in just a moment as we see the response of the ruler. Zacchaeus, Jesus doesn't give him an answer. Jesus gives him himself. You know how it goes. And he said, Zacchaeus, will you come down with me? For we're going to your house today. He says, I must come to your house today. A couple of months ago, Jenny and I went to Tulsa for a practice round of the PGA Championship. And I've been to a couple of these things, and the practice round is always more fun than the tournament because you can sometimes interact with the golfers, you can get autographs, sometimes you can walk alongside them and talk to them. Of course, this was a major and they were a little more serious. But there's, Jenny doesn't care much for the golf, for the PGA Tour, but there's one golfer she likes because he went to the University of Alabama, and that's her team. Alabama, Roll Tide. I'm a Sooner fan. We both wear crimson on Saturdays. We're good. And we're 3-1 against them since we have been married. So I'm just saying that. All right. But we come up on this tee box, and there that golfer is, but he's about 20 yards off. And I said, hey, Jenny, why don't you yell Roll Tide and see what happens? And she said, Lance, I came to that. I said, it's a practice round. Just don't do it when he's in his backswing. Just go yell it, yell it. So before long, Roll Tide! There she comes. Her southern accent just comes right back. Roll Tide! Didn't even turn around. But what I was hoping for in my wildest dreams was that he might turn around and come over and say, you a fan of Crimson Tide? I'll say, she is. And what if he had said to us, hey, let's do this. I'm going to be finished with this practice round in a couple of hours, and I'm in Oklahoma. I can't talk to anybody about Alabama football. Why don't we meet for lunch after my round? We'll just sit and talk. And then I stopped dreaming and he still had not turned to us, but it was just like, wow, what if this happened? Now go back to Jericho. Here's a man far greater than any PGA, even though that golfer ended up winning the tournament. here's a man who's greater than anyone who's ever swung a golf club. He's this famous traveling rabbi and he's in Jericho. And when Jesus would travel and when any rabbi might travel, they would need a place to stay for the night. So the crowd is perhaps wondering as Jesus is coming through town, whose house is he gonna stay at? Where's he gonna go? Where's he gonna stay? And then Jesus looks up and says, Zacchaeus, here's what he's saying. You will be my host. I will rest my head at your house. And the implication also is that we will sit around the table and we will share a meal, which in those days and even in our days is often a sign of intimate friendship. And so let me paraphrase what Jesus says when he says, I'm coming to your house today. He's saying, Zacchaeus, today, let's be friends. Let's just be friends. So Zacchaeus has a response to Jesus that is wonderful and outrageous. He has outrageous joy and he announces a shift in his life. Maybe it's after they've eaten the meal. He has this shift from greed to generosity. And we don't have time to go into it, but if you look up what the Levitical law, what the Deuteronomy law required for restitution, Zacchaeus far exceeds what even the law prescribed. What does that tell us? He's not become a law keeper per se. He's become a new creation. Jesus has revolutionized. It's almost as if what he's really saying is, Jesus, if it takes this, I'll give it all up for the treasure of knowing you. And his resolution fulfills the two great commandments, love God, love others. And so what once meant everything to Zacchaeus now means nothing, because in his very presence is the greatest treasure our world has ever seen, has ever known. I'm reminded of this in 2 Corinthians 8 when Paul writes, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. If you believe in Jesus Christ, I want to say this to you right now, you are among the wealthiest in history. The ruler, though, responds quite differently in Luke 18. He has a sad retreat. It says of him, he became very sad. This is the same word used that Jesus uses in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he says to his disciples, my soul is sorrowful to the point of death. It means I'm all torn up. I'm devastated. The ruler hears about the one thing and he walks away devastated, even though, I don't know if you've noticed this, Jesus, and Jesus does this with us. Jesus says, I want you to give up something. But then he says, and you will have treasure in heaven for eternity, forever and ever and ever, and just a few more days than ever. This is what you will have. But the ruler can't hear that. All he hears is, follow me and I will make your life miserable. That's not what Jesus says. That's never what Jesus says. He may ask us to give up something, but what I've learned, he replaces it with something infinitely greater. But the ruler's turning away reveals the sad reality of his heart. His life, his spiritual life, was not quite what he thought it was. Instead, his life in reality has been one long violation of the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. He's a good man, but he does not love the giver. He does not love the giver. Sound like Barney Fife or something. He does not love the giver. Cut. Can we roll back? Just okay. He does not love. Let me start over. The ruler is a good man, but he does not love the giver of all good things. He just loves the good things. The difference in each man's response, here's a word I would want you to write down. Here is one of the differences, the key difference. It's this word, affections. We got so many people that want to change their behavior. What I say to them is your affections have got to change before you think about changing your behavior. And that's the difference in these two men, is their affections. One man's affections for wealth have been replaced by a desire for the infinite treasure of Jesus Christ. The other man's affections for wealth have become a no trespassing sign saying, stay out, Jesus, stay out of my life. Can I ask you all this? Has Jesus so captured your affections that nothing else matters more to you than Jesus himself? Is there anything more important to you than the wonder of knowing Christ, the joy of living in his love, the wonder of basking in his glory, the idea of living for an eternity with Christ? Is that what your primary passion is? It reminds me of sitting around the kitchen table one time with my wife and kids, and I asked the kids, what's Daddy most passionate about? And one of my kids bowed up, raised his hand, and he said, preaching! And I tried not to look disappointed. I thought, you know the Sunday school answer, son. It's always Jesus. That's what it always is. But you know what? Even our affections for something as good as ministry, if we're not careful, can displace our affections for Jesus Christ. We don't serve because ministry is our passion. We serve because Christ is our passion. The response of Jesus to both, he lets the ruler go and offers the disciples a sad lesson. It's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than a camel, or easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a wealthy man to enter heaven. But of course, that's about to change with Zacchaeus, isn't it? He doesn't say it's impossible. He just says it's really hard. But with Zacchaeus, Jesus says salvation has come. His new resolve reveals evidence of a changed life. He has this shift from darkness to light, from death to life. He has gone from being an outcast among God's people to an insider in the kingdom of God. Why? Because he simply changed gods. If anyone ever asks you, what does it take to become a Christian? This is one answer you might give them. You've got to change gods, and you've got to change affections. You've got to find out whatever it is that takes the place of the living God of the universe. And I want to tell you about his son who came and he lived the perfect life you couldn't live, but that God requires. He died the death you deserve and that God requires. And in him, you may have life eternal. That is the God you are to follow. If anything replaces him, you're not ready. So how is Zacchaeus different from the rich young ruler? He's different in what I would call the title of this sermon. He's had the gift of desperation. The ruler didn't really need Jesus. He just needed to improve his grade a bit. Zacchaeus, though, realized that even though he was rich on the outside, he was bankrupt inside. Blessed, Jesus said, are the poor in spirit. And that was Zacchaeus. So today, if you're an outsider of some sort, if perhaps you're experiencing right now sort of a despair of heart, I want to let you know something. That this despair may actually be, ironically, God's gift to you. Your despair might be God tapping you on the shoulder and saying, hey, let's be friends today. Let's be friends today. Let's be friends forever. Spiritual despair is hard, but it is also good because it can lead us on a clear path to the kindness of God. Because you see, Jesus has no use for people with resumes, but he loves to chase down people with rap sheets. Maybe that's why Jesus' final words in this story are, "The Son of Man has come to seek and save the decent people." No, you know he doesn't say that. He has come to seek and save us. The lost, not the pretty good, not the mostly decent, the lost. So as we're getting ready to take the elements for the Lord's Supper this morning, you might go ahead and start preparing that. I want to tell you about a hymn. Maybe you've heard it. You probably have because it's the most popular hymn probably in all of Christianity. It's called Amazing Grace. We heard it earlier in this service. Sometimes I think we're so used to singing this song that we gloss over the striking line in its beginning. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a what? A wretch. Not a pretty good person, not a B-plus student, saved a wretch like me. And the man who wrote it knows what that is because the man who wrote it, his name is John Newton, and he was a cruel slave trader in his day. He beat slaves, he tortured them on slave ships, he killed some of them. And then one day, a man named Jesus said, "Let's be friends." And his life changed forever. I don't know if you know John Newton's final words. I'm afraid my final words will be something like, "Is the garage door closed or is the mayonnaise expired?" You know, I'm afraid that's gonna be me. Thanks, Lance, you just ruined the moment. But John Newton's final words were, "I am a great sinner, but Christ is a great Savior." And so we celebrate that. We should be broken, but he was broken. Let us take and eat the symbolic body of Christ, broken for wretches like you and me. Thank you. Some of the greatest words in Scripture were spoken by John the Baptist when he saw Jesus as an adult for maybe the first time. He said, "Hey, look, the Lamb of God, not who covers the sins of the world, who takes them away. We are great sinners, but Christ is a great Savior, thanks to him who has taken our sin away at the cross." And Lord Jesus, we thank you. We are privileged that you call us friends. We are wretches. We have rap sheets. But you are so good. And you came to seek and save the wretches like us. And we thank you for that. And we love you. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here today that has never heard this good news before, but they're an outsider and they realize, yeah, I'm Zacchaeus. I pray that they would hear your voice through your Spirit saying, "Let's be friends for today and for life and into all eternity." We love you, Jesus, and we thank you for your goodness to us. I want to ask anyone that can come up who wants to, our pastors and Stephen ministers, anyone that can come up and pray with someone after the service. Today might be someone's day of redemption, of salvation. So we pray that you will come up now to pray with them after the service. And anyone else, if you've got a prayer need, you can come up. But Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you again for saving our souls. Thank you, Lord, for making us whole. We owe our everything to you, and yet you have paid it all. We thank you, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen.